draw your attention to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to read from verse 12 just to verse 18. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12 to verse 18. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We come to a verse like this, verse 18, with a bit of fear and trembling, because he's speaking to us of things that cannot be truly compared with anything in our own experience. And so you say, well, if it's incomparable glory, then why are you going to attempt to speak on it? Because the Lord does give us intimations. He does give us pictures. He does give us insight into the glory that will be, though it is incomparable. We don't have anything in our experience that can really speak to it. This whole section in Romans 8, you remember, is about encouragement. It's about assurance and certainty in knowing the Lord and in going on with the Lord and walking with him. And so it's full of encouragement. In fact, it seems to me that beginning here in verse 18 and going to the end of the chapter is nothing but encouragement. And it comes, this particular section, though, comes after verse 17. 18 follows 17. I learned that in seminary. But in 17, the Lord says that one of the proofs of your being a child of God, one of the proofs of being an heir of glory, one of the proofs of that is that you will go through it in this life. You will suffer in this life. He says there, that's a provision, that you're a child of God, you're a son of God, you've been received, you've been adopted into his family, you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, and we can call him now Abba, Father. We have this close relationship with him. But there's a provision, provided we suffer with him, that all of our sufferings, whether they are sufferings under persecution, whether they are sufferings that are sort of training for us, the sufferings that we might endure as the Lord is perfecting us, as he's bringing us, sanctifying us, all of these hardships, these things that we would not necessarily enter into if we had the choice, the Lord brings to us in order that we might be glorified with him. And so almost immediately after saying that, the Lord, through the apostle, begins these encouraging words to his saints. The Lord loves his people. He loves his people. And he knows us. And he knows where we are. He knows our situations. He knows the things that will bother us, the things that will tempt us, the trials, the sufferings that we go through. And he knows that we are tempted often to discouragement. We're tempted to think, well, I'm going through this, so it must be that the Lord does not love me. And nothing could be farther, of course, from the truth. And what he's saying here then is he's encouraging his people as they go through these hard times. So I want to speak on this just a bit today. What this first encouragement is, and that is the glory that will be, that the anticipation that this life is not all that there is. There's a kind of enchantment in this life to where we think that this is it, you know, and this is the best time now. And the Lord is saying, no, not now, not at this age, but the age to come. And that's hard for us because we live in the moment, we live in the day, and it's hard for us to project and to have our minds there. And so the Lord gives us these encouragements in His Word. So what I want to do is to, first of all, just consider the words here, and I've under that a logical reckoning. This is something we ought to be thinking about that is really logical for us to be thinking this way, what He's going to tell us. I want to take a few minutes to try to speak a little bit of the incomparable glory, the weight of glory, as we see in 2 Corinthians. And then I want us to think about why this is so important. Why is it so important for us to think this way, to think heavenly, to think the glory that will be? So we'll talk a little bit about a vision, a way of looking, and a preparing, way of preparation, but also enduring and keeping on. So that's kind of by way of application. So first of all, this a logical reckoning. We've come across this wording before. Verse 18 begins with, "For I consider." I consider. It's a word that he's used before quite often. It's logizomai. It just means this is a logical thing. You remember, if you turn back to chapter 6, where he had been talking about being dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In verse 11, he says, "So you also must consider yourselves." You must think about this. This must be a logical reckoning in your mind. The word has to do with, it's kind of a mathematical term, actually, an accounting term of putting, okay, put the negatives in this column and then put the positive in this column. And what he is saying is that the glory that will be, well, it's really incomparable to the negatives, okay, the sufferings that you endure. And so he wants us to think, okay? Christians need to think. He's given us a big book, and he wants us to know this book, not just so that we can be, you know, pinhead intellectuals. No, the book is very practical. The book is going to tell us who he is, what he has done, what he has in store for his people, the grace that he gives. And so we want to reckon these things. We want to use our minds. That's what he's saying. I consider, I reckon. So I've done the equation, so to speak. I've done the math, and I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing. And that's an interesting word, too. It's a word that has to do with the scales of comparison and how you denote something. You put something, you put a weight on one side, and then you put your grain or your oil or whatever it is on the other side, and you measure it that way. And in the balance, in the weighing of the balance, he is saying the sufferings of this present time, this age, are not worth comparing. It's not even worth putting it on the scale. It doesn't add up. He wants us to think. Put them on the scales. Weigh it. Take your folder out. Take your log out and make the columns. Here's what it's like living in the world. This is what it's like, the hardships that I endure. And he said, and then on the other side, even though you cannot conceive of this, I'm telling you that it's not even comparable. It doesn't even add up. The scale doesn't go. And it's a glory, he says, a glory that is to be revealed to us. It's coming. Jesus spoke a lot about this present age and the age that is to come. And Christians, we need to think, okay, I'm living now in this age, but this is not all there is. And in fact, I am a citizen, as Paul says in Philippians, I am a citizen of another age, the age that is to come. And I need to put my mind and my thinking cap on in thinking about the age that is to come. And there's great benefit, of course, to doing that. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. And this age in comparison to the age that is to come. And in fact, as he'll go on, we're going to open this up a little bit more next week, but even the creation itself is doing that. You think about that. The inanimate world, he says, is the creation is actually waiting, looking forward to this next age. So the next time you go out, you see the plants and the flowers and the sunset and the mountains and all of that. Think about the whole creation is under this the futility, the curse of sin, and the creation itself, I think, obviously speaking metaphorically, the creation itself is looking for that next age. It's looking for the new heavens and the new earth. It's looking itself to be renewed. You see, the creation is not saying, well, this is all there is. This is all there is. There's coming a time, perhaps when it will all be over, but this is all. Make the best of it. Live your best life now. Grab the gusto all you can because this is all there is. That's the world, you see, and it comes at us every day. But Paul says, even the creation knows that the world is yet to come. The best is yet to come. The age to come. The glory. And that this revelation, it's a revelation. He says it's not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's a good word, too. It's the word where we get our word apocalypse. And when you think of apocalypse, what do you think? You think of something sudden and dramatic and world-changing, right? And he says, that's what it's going to be like. The glory that's going to be revealed is it's like an apocalypse. It's like when we see it, our eyes will be amazed at the glory that is going to be revealed. You see how important that is for us to think that way. We live in days where we can get dragged down with the way things are. We want things to be better. And he says, oh, no, keep your eyes fixed upon the glory that will be. Now, we will see that doesn't make Christians who think of the glory that will be, it doesn't make them sort of twiddle their thumbs in this life. No. It emboldens them. It empowers them to be real Christians in the midst of the world in which they live. We'll go there a little bit later on. Now, again, this passage, there's a companion passage that you're all familiar with, I'm sure, but I want to remind you of it in 2 Corinthians. So let's turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the apostle sheds a bit more light on what he's talking about here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You remember what 2 Corinthians is about? It began with Paul's suffering. Suffering. He's talked about his own sufferings and how the Lord has used the sufferings in his life to comfort others. That's what a Christian does with his sufferings. He doesn't just sort of take them in to himself, but he wants to use them in helping others. And so it says in verse 16, this is chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Again, he's been talking about suffering. He's been talking about hardship, trial, and difficulty. But he says, we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, that's obvious, isn't it? Our inner self, the inner man, is being renewed day by day. That is the verb tense is very important. Is being renewed. That's in your English classes, present progressive. It's going on right now. Is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, Johnny Erickson Tata might say, it doesn't seem light, and it is anything but momentary. I've been dealing with this my whole life, the time I was 15 years old to what she's in her 70s now. It's a life. It's a life of affliction. But he calls it light and momentary. And that affliction is preparing for us. It's actually working. It's not a sort of something over here on the side that we just sort of have to put up with. No, no. The Lord, because he is the Lord, is using it. He's preparing it. An eternal weight of glory. So there's some connection between the afflictions, the sufferings of this life, and the glory that will be, and that these, in a sense, are preparing us for the eternal weight of glory. I don't pretend to understand that completely, but that's what it says. And it's a glory beyond all comparisons. Very same wording that Paul uses in Romans. But look at verse 18. How important verse 18 is. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. That's hard to do. That's living by faith and not by sight. It's living according to God's word and not by what we see and hear day after day after day. As we look, those three words are very important. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And I don't think he just means the things that you can't see at night. I think he's talking about God's word, God's promises, the truths that the Lord has revealed to us in his word, the living Christ resurrected on the third day, living in glory, seated upon the throne of heaven. These things that have been revealed to us in his word, that's where we look, to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're changing. They will soon be, what does he say, rolled up as a scroll. But the things that are unseen are eternal. The eternal things, that which is forever. People are forever. People are forever. Everyone that you come into contact with, whether they are a believer or an unbeliever, they are forever people. They will either live in an eternity that is full of glory and light unimaginable and incomparable, or they will live in an eternity of dreadful hardship, punishment, suffering. Everyone that you run into, every person that you see, the things that are eternal, right? God's word, as Johnny said earlier, God's word, eternal. It's eternal in the heavens, right? God himself, Christ upon the throne, Spirit of God, eternal, eternal things. So what do we look at? What do we think about? That's what he's saying here. Consider, I consider this eternal weight, the difference between the outer and the inner, the affliction that's preparing, the weight of glory as we look. Weighty considerations to counter a sort of fallen natural worldliness. All right? And it is all around us. It's all around us. Okay? So let's go back again to verse 18. And I do want to say, to try to say something about this glory, the weight of glory. It really is. We were at the Grand Canyon last week, and one of the little plaques there, it said that words are not able to describe what you're seeing. And that really is true. I don't know if you all have been to the Grand Canyon, but it's an amazing sight. I remember, let me tell you this story. I remember as a little boy in the eighth grade. I may have told you this story before. If I have, I'm sorry. Apologize. But we took a bus trip. I was in the marching band in high school, and we were invited to go to the Rose Bowl parade and out in Pasadena, California. So we piled into five buses, 150 kids, high school kids, and we rode to California. One of the stops on the way was at the Grand Canyon, and it was night. Night had fallen when we got there, and we were staying in this little lodge right on the edge, really, of the canyon. And, of course, the sponsors and the teachers and the people, the adults that were with us, they just hustled us off the bus and into the lodge there. They didn't want us around the canyon or anything, so they just hustled us into the lodge there, and they said, "You'll see it in the morning. You'll see it in the morning." So, of course, nobody slept at night and wanting to see. Well, during the night, it snowed. This was in, you know, December, January, New Year's Day, around there, and it snowed during the night. We got up in the morning, walked out, and here's this sight, this massive Grand Canyon covered in snow. And it was an amazing sight. And look, 150 high school kids, you could have heard a pin drop. All of us were like, we were dumbstruck. Now, after a few minutes, we started talking to each other and, you know, did you see that, blah, blah, blah. But there for a moment, we were transported. There was a weight, you might say, an intimation, we might say, of glory. I want to come back to that in just a few minutes. But in a sense, perhaps the weight of glory has something to do with that. But there are some passages that I want us to look at. First, in 1 John chapter 3, what is the weight of glory? What is it that we will see, this incomparable weight? Again, 1 John 3, begin at verse 1. He's talking about adoption, this theme of adoption. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. It's amazing. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. They don't recognize Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. See the comparison. Now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. Now hang on to that. What we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, that's Christ, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. Jesus, before He left, you remember the night before the crucifixion, the night before the cross, he was praying to His Father that these disciples, these believers in Him, that they would see His glory. That's what John is talking about here. This is the prospect, you see. This is part of that weight of glory that we do not yet see. He says, but we shall be like Him. Do you long for that, Christian? To be like the Lord Jesus? It's one of the properties, really, of being a Christian, is this desire. I want to be like Him. To be like Him. Lord, I want to put these, the selfish, sinful ways that are just cling to me. It's like a film that covers me. I want to be done with that. And I want to be like him. He's come and he's shown us what humanity, the perfect man, what humanity is. And he says there's coming a day, folks, where part of this weight of glory is that we will be like him. So the urgings now, the desires now that you have for holiness, of being like Christ, that's going to be answered. That desire is going to be fulfilled. That's part of the glory, is that we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. So there's some connection between our sight of him and the glory, not in his earthly ways, the suffering ways that were associated with his life here, but the resurrection glory of Christ. We will see him. We will see him as he is. And there's some connection between seeing him and being like him. It's like the glory that comes from him comes to us. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, keep your finger here and turn back just for a moment. There's a bit of a translation, I think, a translation error here, because he says they're not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's true. It's revealed to us, but the other versions say in us, into us. So there's something about the connection between seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in glory that's going to be transmitted to us. There's a glory that will be revealed in us, not simply to us. We're not just going to be spectators of the Grand Canyon. In a sense, we're going to be in it. We're going to be a part of it. The glory there that we see. I don't mean the canyon. I mean him, right? But that's a picture of what of the glory, the weight of this glory. Then another place in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1 Corinthians 13, 12, it talks about if anyone loves God, he's known by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you can turn there, where he's speaking of the things to come. New Bible, my pages don't turn quite as well. He says, for now, this is verse 12, now we see in a mirror dimly. Okay, the revelation has come to us. Remember how we talked about how important it is that we do not read the Word of God in a sort of abstract way, but we want to see him in the Word. We want to fellowship with him through the Word. The Word points us, leads us to Christ. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face with him. It's like it was in the garden where the Lord met with the people there. He met with Adam and Eve. There was a kind of face-to-face relationship. We don't have that now, do we? We see in a mirror dimly. The Word of God helps us, points us to Christ. But we don't see him face-to-face. But then, face-to-face, the glory. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Okay? Now, the idea of knowing in the Bible goes far, much farther than simply recognition. Adam knew his wife. He didn't go shake her hand. Okay, yeah, nice to meet you. No, you know it's more than that. There's an intimacy involved in knowing, biblical knowing. We have been known by the Lord. He knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts That's scary, isn't it? That someone can know your thoughts. But he knows your thoughts and he loves you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Okay? So there's going to be this sense of glory that we see, but that glory becomes, in a sense, ours. We're partakers. Peter talks about that, being partakers of the glory. Now in part, then fully. I'm not saying we're going to become God. Don't hear that. That's heresy. Okay? But there is something of the glory that we will share with him. Think of it this way, that when we step into glory, we're going to be fully accepted by God. That is hard for us to imagine. Because we know ourselves. We know our haltings and our troubles and our secret sins, you know, the so-called respectable sins, you know, that the Lord sometimes reveals to us, a conscience that he uses. And it's hard for us to think that when we stand before God, that we're going to be fully and absolutely accepted. Even to hear, well done. The approbation of God is going to fill us with delight. With delight to be fully. It's like we see it in some sense with a child and his parent. What does the child want from the parent? He wants love. He wants to be accepted. Even when he messes up, he doesn't want to be thrown out of the house, you know. He wants to be accepted. Now, you did wrong, but you're accepted. Okay, think of it. We stand before the Lord who has made us. And because of the gift of the Son, of the Lord Jesus Christ, covering us, as we will intimate in the communion service, the righteousness of God covering us. Then, when we stand before him, fully accepted, it's like the floodgates of heavenly glory that come from the Savior and engulf us. Engulf us. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful sermon called The Weight of Glory, and that's why it made me think of the Grand Canyon experience, because he says that there are in this life sort of intimations of glory, things that we, you know, might experience. And for a time, it's almost like a doorway in heaven has been sort of cracked open, and we've been able to get a little taste of it. But then the door closes, and we find ourselves, we're on this side, believing, but we're not yet there. And what he says about heaven is the door's going to be opened wide. We step in, and the glory of God will take us up. Will take us up. That door will be opened fully. No longer will be mere spectators, but partakers of the glory. One of the reasons that it's so hard to the glory's incomparable is that we don't. It's like the Bible gives us these snatches and these tastes of it, and generally we'll talk about it in terms like golden streets and crowns and things like that, and we kind of go, I can't relate to that. It's hard for me to relate to golden streets and crowns, and it looks and sounds great, but I don't have anything to judge that. And when it does, though, speak of glory, it speaks of it almost in a negative way. Remember in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about no tears, no death, no mourning. And we can relate to that, can't we? Because that's our experience. We experience tears. We experience death, the deaths of others. And we know something of that. And part of the way he describes the glory is that there won't be any of that. We're going to be taken up with life. Life. Immortal. And he says that we must all appear. That is both a glorious prospect and a scary prospect. If you are in Christ, it is a glorious prospect that you look forward to. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And being in Christ is receiving the approbation and the well done, and enter into the joy of the beloved. You know, it's that kind of appearing. But the other appearing is, depart from me, I never knew you. But there will be an appearing of everyone. Every one of us will appear, either to glory or to judgment. That's why it's so important for us to think. And if we're accepted, if we feel and sense the glory, it's all because of Christ. It's what he's done. Whatever we have, whatever we might experience, all of the grace that it comes to union with him will find its perfect expression there in glory. His rewards, his glory that he amazingly shares with us, right? So that we're not just spectators, but we're participants in the glory that will be. A couple of things. One is how we mentioned this a while ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we look, those words are so important. As we look, vision is important in the Christian life, because what we see, what we put our eyes on, what we put our minds on really controls everything. It controls our thinking. It controls our emotions. It controls our wills. Do we think this way? Do we think the way the apostle has encouraged us to think? Do we think? I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. Do I think that way? Is that a leading thought? Or have we been, again, in Lewis' words, darkly enchanted, drugged into a this worldly outlook where work, family, things of the world even take prominence rather than him, the glory? This view of things, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. This view is meant to wake us. It's meant to, in some sense, startle us, much like startling views that we might have of some great sight, like the Grand Canyon, that startles us for a moment. Well, the Word of God is meant to startle us and to wake us up to this glory, this prospect of glory that is before us. How do we get that? We must gaze, look fully into the Word. We must, as Dane Ortlund would teach us, we must breathe it in. As natural as breathing is, the Word of God, we breathe it in, and we see him in it, right? And then vision, you see, of the glory that will be determines then action and preparation and endurance. We see the endurance part here in chapter 8 as he goes on. So we know the whole creation, verse 22, has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. You see that? Waiting eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're looking forward. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That's endurance, you see. That's looking beyond the now and the today and the sufferings, the trials, the temptations and so forth that we experience. We work our way through them with an eye to glory, right? We wait with patience. We say, Lord, okay, this is what you said. This is the prospect that is before me. I'm not there yet. You have called me to a certain kind of life and a certain kind of perspective, a certain kind of viewpoint, and I'm going to patiently wait. I'm going to wait because I know you have said you'll never leave me, you'll never forsake me, you're going to always be with me. So yes, I can wait. I can wait. We wait for it, he says, with patience. But also, we're determined. We're determined. 2 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter is probably the clearest picture of that day that we look forward to. And I won't go through the whole of what he is saying there, but he talks about how when the Lord comes and the day of the Lord comes and the heavens pass away, the heavenly bodies burned up, the earth, all in it will be exposed. He's talking about the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And then he says in verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved. In other words, this present age coming to an end and the age that is to come, Christ coming and you entering in to that, the glory that will be, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Makes us think that in the Romans 8, the creation is longing for that longing for that new heavens and that new earth. And then verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Not only yours, but of those immortal beings that you run into every single day. Count the Lord's patience as salvation. And we have these opportunities that come up, whether we're on a airplane flight or a trip to a faraway place. We come across all these people who are destined for one or the other, the glory that will be or eternal damnation. Here they are, right in front. We speak to them. God's grace to speak. It determines, you see, this vision determines a kind of preparation. What are you living for? Where does your mind go when it's at ease and rest? Do you think about the glory that will be? And he says, what then you ought to be? Lives of holiness, godliness. If in fact, when we see him, we will be like him, what does John go on to say? If we think this way, we're going to desire that even now, to be like him. To be like him. To pursue holiness. To pursue action, preparation, endurance, hope for God's people. Because, folks, it is surely coming. It is surely coming. That great day is coming. It might be today, tomorrow, the next day. We want to be waiting in expectation, preparing for the coming and the hastening. There's some sense in which we hasten the day. I don't quite understand that, hastening the coming of the day of God and our holiness and in our godliness. May God give us grace. And all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Nothing that we have done. In fact, it says that when we receive this approbation of God and the angels come and say, crown, put the crowns on their heads, you know, and what will we do? We'll take these crowns and we'll throw them at Christ's feet. We'll say, it's all him. It's all him, right? And that's what we celebrate today. May God give us grace. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this prospect of glory that you hold out for us, your people. Lord, help us, all of us, to think this way. And we're so caught up with the daily and the things which can so easily distract us away from your word, from your truth, and from thinking about glory, what will be. Lord, we want to be truly your people. We want to think like your people. We want to act like your people. Help us in that, for we are weak, but you are strong. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.